We're going to be in Leviticus chapter 23. And for those of you that are in the back, I know the words are, some of the words on this slide are small, so I invite you to come forward so you can see it. But I'll be explaining it. You don't have to see it. It's just a frame of reference. So we're in Leviticus chapter 23, and the Lord just laid it on my heart to really dig deeper into the feasts that are described here in this chapter. And as we know, the Old Testament has so many beautiful pictures of Jesus and beautiful pictures of his redemptive plan and his redemptive work. And this is no exception. Chapter 23 of Leviticus is going to lay out the redemptive plan of God in the feasts that he commanded the Israelites to keep every year. So I'm excited to go through this with you. And as we dig in, let me just quote to you Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. Says this, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come. But the substance is of Christ. So that's Colossians 2, 16 and 17. And the beautiful thing there that the Holy Spirit is telling us is that the Old Testament is a shadow of things to come. And if you think about your shadow, it's two-dimensional, it's one color, and it gives you a rough sketch of who you are. But it's a very rough sketch, especially depending on where the sun is. But the real you is intricate, detailed, and there's so much to your body and how God has formed you that is so much beyond what your shadow is. And God is telling us that, that's how the law is. It's a shadow of things to come. And he asked Israel to keep these laws in order to keep this sketch of himself ingrained in their mind. And it's a record as we read it. And it just puts the flesh on the bones of the New Testament. So let's take a look here, chapter 23 of Leviticus. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. So God's going to begin to tell Moses what feasts he wants them to keep. And they're laid out here by the different months and where, when God wants them to keep them. And one thing to note is that the Jewish calendar is really two. There's two Jewish calendars. There's a religious calendar, and there's a civil calendar. And so God here is going to be describing when he wants them to keep these feasts within the religious calendar. Another thing to note here is the Hebrew word feasts is really times. God's giving them times, and specifically appointed times. So a feast is an appointed time. And what we're going to see here as God lays these appointed times out for them to keep is not only were they appointed times for them to keep at that moment, but they're also prophetic times outlining God's redemptive plan throughout history is going to be laid out here in the feasts. So let's begin with the first feast. And you can see here on the slide, there's seven feasts throughout the year across the span of 7 months. And you'll find reading through the Bible that God loves the number seven. It's his number of completeness. The first feast is Passover, second, unleavened bread. Third is first fruits. Fourth is Pentecost, or weeks, we'll see. And then trumpets, Day of Atonement, and tabernacles. And you can tell that these are broken into two groups, the spring holidays and the fall holidays. So we'll start off with Passover in verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. So really, right here we have two feasts back to back on 2 days. We have the Passover and we have unleavened bread. And if you remember, when the children of Israel were delivered from bondage and slavery in Egypt, God gave them the Feast of Passover. And just as they're ready to be delivered and brought out of Egypt by God's mighty hand, He has them keep this feast as the last plague was being placed upon Egypt to kill the firstborn child of every non-Jewish person. I shouldn't even say that. Every non-believing person. Because the invitation was out to anybody who would believe to find a home to go to that would be a safe shelter. And of course, that's primarily the Jews. So they gathered, and they would keep this feast. And if you remember, they would slaughter the lamb at the base of their doorway. And the blood of the lamb would be spilled out into a basin. And then they would take the blood, and they would wipe it on the doorposts. So on one side of the door, and on the other side of the door. And then they also wipe it on the top of the door. And so if you picture in your mind, you have the blood that was spilt into the basin at the base, and then the top of the door and the sides of the door. And you see the shape of the cross there in the first feast. God was pointing forward to what Christ was going to do as he shed his blood on the cross for our sins. And that blood that was shed and placed on their doorposts was a protection from the angel of death, as God sent the angel to kill the firstborn of every family. But the angel would pass over those households that had the blood. And so we see this idea here in Passover that the blood of the Lamb saves. And we know that Jesus is our Lamb, our spotless and perfect Lamb. And His blood that was shed for us saves us from death, because we're all sinners and we all deserve death, and we're saved by grace. So this is the first feast that they were to keep. And then on the second day after this feast is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, on the 15th day of the first month. And leaven was a symbol throughout the Bible of sin. And so there, as they were exiting Egypt, they were in a hurry, and God instructed them to get rid of all leaven. And He also, of course, instructs us to purge ourselves of all sin. And that's the personal application. But we know we all still struggle with sin until we're dead. We're all still in these bodies of flesh. Yet Jesus is the fulfillment of this Feast of Unleavened Bread, because He's perfect, He's holy, He's sinless, and He's the only one that can fulfill this second feast as well. So we see the Passover, where Jesus died on the cross, and He died on the cross on the day of Passover. And then we see the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is the next day. And I can't help but think of His body being laid in the tomb as the showbread in the temple. If you think of the temple where the showbread was laid out on a table, and I picture Jesus' body being laid in the tomb as this unleavened bread, this holy sacrifice, this perfect gift. And Jesus obviously is the fulfillment of both of these feasts, the Passover and unleavened bread. All right, let's look at the next. Actually, no, first let me, let's go to 1 Corinthians. We'll get the New Testament scripture on this. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 7. Let's take a look. First Corinthians 5:7. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So this is an exhortation from Paul to the church at Corinth, and he's confirming this, right? We read in Colossians that the Old Testament is a shadow of things to come, and the substance is of Christ. And here we see that Jesus fulfilled the Passover feast and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and Paul here in verse 7 says, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. And then the exhortation for us to live a holy life, getting rid of the leaven in our own life that only Jesus, by his Spirit, can do from that sanctifying process. Amen. All right. So we're going to be coming back to 1 Corinthians, so you can keep your thumb there. So let's go to Leviticus 23. Yeah, I hear that. Maybe it's my shirt. Oh my goodness, it's my shirt. I should have used, what do they call that? Static guard. Yeah. Okay, is that better? I don't know. It's still there. The collar won't stay. Oh boy.
Let me move it down. Let's see what that does.
Can you still hear me?
Nope. Yeah,
all right. All right. Let's try that. Cool. Leviticus 23. And we are on the third feast now. And this is the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost. The New Testament is referred to as Pentecost, which means 50th. And so let's read in verse 15. Sorry, I just skipped first fruits. That's terrible. Verse 9, we're going to cover first fruits. Verse 9, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, and this is the barley harvest, which is the first harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. So this is the Feast of First Fruits. And this is actually the day Jesus rose from the dead. This is fulfilled in his resurrection.
as it is the first day after the Sabbath that they wave the sheaf before the Lord. And if you remember, Sunday is the day after the Sabbath, and Jesus rose on Sunday morning. So it's the day after the Sabbath day that the feast is to be kept, and this is the feast of first fruits. And let's go to the New Testament for this one as well. 1 Corinthians, again. We were in 5 before. Now we're in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 15 and verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. So we see here a beautiful fulfillment of this feast in the resurrection of Jesus. And as it says here, with Adam and Eve, sin was brought into the world, and ever since then we've struggled with sin and death. And then Jesus comes and he defeats death on the cross. It's such a beautiful victory and promise we have, because not only do we know that he rose from the dead, but now we have the hope of the resurrection because of his resurrection. And thus, this feast is fulfilled. And all three of these were fulfilled right there at his death and his resurrection. These first three feasts. So let's take a look at the next. Back in Leviticus. And now we can go to verse 15. This is the Feast of the Weeks, or Pentecost, which is translated 50th. And the reason it's called Pentecost, or 50th, is because this feast takes place 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. And if you recall, you might be thinking in your head already, what took place 50 days after the resurrection? That's a good question to ask yourself. So let's read in verse 15, and you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. And that's why they call it the Feast of Weeks as well, because it's 7 weeks. 7 Sabbaths must be completed after the Feast of First Fruits. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. So you count 7 weeks, 7 Sabbaths, and then one more day to make 50. So that's 49 plus 1. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwellings 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. Interesting. This is the only feast where he instructs the Israelites to bake with leaven, which is a symbol of sin. They are the first fruits to the Lord, and you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs of the first year without blemish. And then it goes on to list other sacrifices there to make during that feast. So there's a few things in this feast that are interesting. I already mentioned it's 50 days after the resurrection, or after first fruits. So what took place 50 days after the resurrection? Pentecost, right? It's already called Pentecost, as means 50th. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit
on the church, and it's the birth of the church. Peter preaches his first sermon. He gives the gospel publicly for a first time. 3,000 Jews are saved, and the church is born. And it's interesting to note and remember that the church is made up of Jews and Gentiles, although the nation of Israel to this day is still in a state of blindness, and they're not saved. There's still a lot of awesome Messianic Jews. So this is the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks. So if you notice here in verse 16, it says they're to offer a new grain offering. And it's the only time this phrase, new grain, is used in the Bible. And it's neat to me because it's the new work of God in the church, is how I like to think of it. God is doing something new. It's the new covenant, amen? And so he says, offer a new grain offering. And then there's two loaves that they were to bake, and they were to include leaven in these loaves. And isn't it true that the church, us, it's made up of people, and we're flawed, and we're sinners. And so this offering of the two loaves that contain leaven, we come to God empty-handed, we come to God as sinners, and he died while we were still sinners. And so the leavened bread makes sense to me. And then this is complete speculation, but there's two loaves that they were to bake. And I think what could work with this is that there's two fulfillments of this feast. There's the fulfillment here at Pentecost, but our Jewish brothers and sisters are still in blindness. And one day they won't. One day all the Jews will be saved. And we'll look at that more a little bit later with the Feast of Atonement. But I think that second loaf could signify that second part, right? When the Jews are going to all be saved, as the scripture says. But that's speculation. So this is the Feast of Weeks. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Keep your thumb in Leviticus. Acts chapter 2. And we will read just the first four verses here. What's really neat to me is, you know, God doesn't put any detail in the scripture for no reason. And whenever you see something that might just seem different or odd, there's probably some reason for it, and it's an indicator to dig deeper. It's neat to me that in the Feast of Weeks, God tells them, he doesn't give them a date. He could have given them a date to keep the Feast of Weeks. But instead, he says, count 7 Sabbaths, and then one more day. And I think there's more there than I know, of course. There's little details in there that are interesting that God put there by his Holy Spirit on purpose. But one neat aspect of that is God asked the disciples to wait for him in Jerusalem for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And they were waiting, and they're being obedient. And it wasn't a safe place, right? They didn't feel safe. Their Lord and Savior was just crucified, and they were his followers. Yet they were obedient, and they waited there in Jerusalem. And I'm sure they were counting the days, just like the feast instructions were given, to count the days. So let's read here in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, speaking of the disciples. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind,
and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then it goes on to talk about Peter's first sermon and the 3,000 converts at that moment. But Jesus sent his Holy Spirit, and this is the fulfillment of this feast, that Jesus poured out his Holy Spirit on the church 50 days after the resurrection. And so we have the first four feasts. These have all been fulfilled prophetically by Jesus, just in a beautiful, awesome way. So we're just seeing this timeline that God set up in Leviticus long before these things happen. Just a beautiful picture. I geek out over this stuff. All right, let's look at the next feast. Let's go back to Leviticus. Keep your thumb in Corinthians, by the way. We're going to be going back. Verse 23 and 24. This is the Feast of Trumpets. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing trumpets, a holy convocation." So not much said here, but he wants them to blow trumpets, and then tradition has it that it's the long trumpet blow, which is more victorious and celebratory, that they would do here at this Feast of Trumpets. Okay, and let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This time we're going to be toward the end of the chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. So here we see some scriptures on the rapture. And to me, this is the best fit for the Feast of Trumpets, and it makes sense chronologically is what we're looking at. But, you know, there's differing opinions about what this feast might be. So the three last feasts here haven't been fulfilled. They're yet to be fulfilled in the future. So let's take a look here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet." So this is an awesome prophetic word here from Paul to the Corinthians. We're not going to stay in the grave, guys. Hallelujah. Jesus, when he rose from the dead, he became a life-giving spirit, the scripture says. And so, we're not going to stay in the grave either. It says here, "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." We're going to get new bodies. We're going to be with the Lord forever. And it's going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, which is the fastest known physical reflex on the body, is the twitch of your eye or twinkle of the eye. It's that fast. We're going to be caught up at the last trumpet.
And I wanted to go to this scripture. There's a few different scriptures on the rapture, but this one says the last trumpet, signifying that there's more than one trumpet. And I don't know how that all plays out, but that goes along with the Feast of Trumpets. And we're going to be raptured out of here at the last trumpet. And so Jesus has yet to fulfill this one. But as sure as he has proclaimed it, it's going to happen. And we look forward to that day of being raptured out of here. And that fulfillment of that feast is what I long for greatly. It's going to be awesome. So that's the Feast of Trumpets. Next, let's take a look at the Day of Atonement, which is the next feast back in Leviticus, verse 27. Leviticus, and we can start at verse 26. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also, the tenth day of this seventh month shall be the Day of Atonement. So something to note here, we're in the seventh month of the religious calendar, but this is actually the first month of their civil calendar. And so the Feast of Trumpets took place on the first day of the month, which is their new year, their civil new year for the Jews. And then this feast is 10 days later on the 10th day of the month. And the Lord spoke to them saying, also the 10th day of this month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. So this is very important, that they afflict their souls, that they take this feast very, very seriously as they come before God in this feast, this Day of Atonement. And any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls on the ninth day of the month at evening, from that evening to evening. You shall celebrate your Sabbath. And something to note is that the Jewish day goes from one evening to the next evening. The beginning of their day is basically twilight. And so it is the evening on the ninth day to evening of the tenth is how they would celebrate. And all their feasts are like that. And their Sabbaths are the same way. They start their Sabbath in the evening. So we have the Day of Atonement here, and God's making it very clear that he wants them to have a very solemn attitude and to afflict their souls, to do soul searching, right? And to recognize their sin and to be repentant. And to me, this feast is clearly going to be fulfilled when Israel returns to the Lord. And their eyes are opened, right? And the entire nation of Israel is going to be followers of Jesus. They're going to recognize Jesus as their Messiah. So for the first time, Israel as a nation will become a Christian nation. And that's when this feast can be fulfilled, as this feast also included the high priest going into the Holy of Holies at this time. This is the one time during the whole year the high priest would venture into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle blood and offer atonement for the sins of the people on behalf of the entire nation. So it was a day of repentance for the whole nation of Israel. And so I think we see this fulfilled as Israel comes to know Messiah. So let's look at some New Testament scripture on this. Day of Atonement. Romans 11, verse 25. Romans 11, 25. And I mentioned the two loaves of bread earlier with the Feast of Pentecost. And it's just my speculation or hunch, you know, that second loaf of bread is Israel, and that would be fulfilled at this time when Israel repents of their sins in a true way, knowing who Messiah is and recognizing Jesus as their true Lord and Savior. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no way to the Father except through him. And so this Feast of Atonement can't truly be fulfilled until Israel recognizes Jesus as their Messiah. So let's take a look here at Romans 11, 25. And I'll be reading just a couple verses here. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them, when I take away their sins. So, hallelujah, this is a prophetic thing that's going to happen. And people that try to say God's done with Israel, that's just not biblical and not right. God loves Israel. And we see here, as God has laid out his redemptive plan in the Old Testament, and specifically here with the feasts, we're seeing the rapture, and we know that after the rapture, God's going to pour out his Holy Spirit on Israel, and we're going to see the Day of Atonement fulfilled, which is also interesting that these two feasts are so close together. Trumpets on the first day, and then Day of Atonement on the 10th, which is also neat to me that trumpets is on the first day of their civil year. It's a new beginning, right? We're going to be raptured out of here and have a new beginning with the Lord. And then 10 days later, Day of Atonement, we see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon Israel, and Israel as a nation becoming a godly Christian nation. And that's the Day of Atonement. All right. Let's go to verse 33 back in Leviticus. And we're going to look at the Feast of Tabernacles. Leviticus 23:33. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 50th day of this seventh, I'm sorry, not 50. There's not 50 days in the month, folks. 15th. It's the 15th day of the seventh month. So we're still in the same month. It's the seventh religious month in the Jewish calendar. Yet it's the first month on their civil calendar. So it's the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. So what the Jews would do and do to this day is they set up temporary shelters outside their homes, some in their backyards, in areas where they're in apartments and stuff. They actually set these shelters up in the streets. And there's a movie on Netflix, I don't know if it's still there or not, but called Ushpizin, U-S-H-P-I-Z-I-N, something like that. Anyway, it's a cool movie. It's a very cultural movie, and the movie is all around the Jewish culture And this feast is going on during that movie. So if you want to see how they celebrate this feast, even to this day, it's an educational movie. It's actually, it's not a documentary. It's an actual movie, and it's pretty good. I'd recommend it. Anyhow, they set up these shelters outside their homes or in the street, and they stay in those shelters for the 7 days as they're celebrating this feast. And as the feast wraps up, they leave their temporary shelters to go to their permanent habitations, or more permanent at least. But we see a picture here of what are we in right now? What are we doing here on this earth? We're in these bodies. Our lives are short, as a vapor. Our lives are short. And we're in our temporary dwellings, these tents, as Paul puts it. But yet one day we're going to have a permanent dwelling. And so the Feast of Tabernacles will be fulfilled as we get our new bodies, our permanent dwellings, and we're going to be dwelling with Jesus forever and ever and ever and into eternity. Now let me make an important note here. The feasts are not only prophetic, but they're also looking back at what God has done. And it's so important in our lives to look back at what God has done in your life to build your faith, because God's done so many awesome and amazing things in our lives. And we can look back as we go through trials, tribulations, financial troubles, whatever it might be that you go through. Look back on what God has done, and your spirit will be lifted as you remember God's faithfulness and power in your life, because he's going to do it again. And he promises that. He's going to take care of us. And so it was that the Feast of Tabernacles, specifically for the Jews, was to remember their time in the wilderness, as God took care of them in the wilderness. And they were living in tents. He had come out of Egypt. And God wanted them to remember that time where God so lovingly took care of them. He was shade for them during the day when it was hot, and they were following the pillar of cloud. And they didn't know where they were going, but they were just following God. So although it was a hard time for Israel, it was a special time for Israel, as God provided them shade during the day. He provided them light at night as the pillar of cloud turned into a pillar of fire at night. And he gave them manna every day to eat, as there was no other food for them. A real special time. So God wanted them to look back and remember the display of his power in their lives. So that was the specific reason for that feast for them at that time. But of course, again, not only are the feasts for looking back, but they're also for looking forward to what God is going to do. So let's turn to Revelation for the New Testament scripture on this one. Chapter 21, Revelation 21. And we'll just be reading the first four verses here. Revelation 21, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. So we see here already that even this earth is temporary. Yes, Jesus is going to rule and reign here on this earth for 1,000 years, and he's going to show all the governments how it's really done. Yet after that 1,000-year period, this earth is going to be destroyed by fire, and he's going to create a new heavens and a new earth. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. How beautiful is that, if you just picture this city created by God coming down out of heaven toward the earth. And this city is going to be huge. It's comparable to the size of the moon in its measurements. It's really big. So it can fit all of us. It's just as high as it is wide. I could be wrong about. Does that sound right, Bill? I remember hearing somebody say that, but is it right? Thank you. Good. It's good to get, you know, a little bit of accountability in the body of Christ. I don't want to just say something. I just heard that somewhere. You know, it's a rumor maybe. No. Yeah, that's right. So this glorious scene of the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven to earth as a bride adorned for her husband. So I kind of picture, you know, like comets have a tail of light behind them and shimmering. I picture it kind of like that, you know, the new city of Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, adorned like a bride for her groom. And, you know, brides sometimes have those long trails behind their dress. A beautiful scene there. Verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. So the fulfillment of this feast right here, the Feast of Tabernacles. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Hallelujah. God is going to set up his kingdom on this earth. And then he's going to wrap this earth up and set up a permanent habitation, not only for the earth, but for our bodies. And we're going to dwell together with God forever. And here we have the word that is said here, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And this is exciting, that we will dwell with God forever. And this is the fulfillment of the last feast, the Feast of Tabernacles. And so beautiful. When I studied this and just felt led to go through the feasts, what this does to me, and I hope it does for you, it just gives me a renewed zeal and passion for the Word of God. Like the details and the intricacies of how tightly woven everything is in the Word is just astounding. It validates, it's God's fingerprint on His Word. And prophecy is one of those things that validates God's Word. And we know that the Word of God is true. And when anybody comes against you and tries to cast doubt on God's Word, just remember back to the miraculous prophetic things that God has fulfilled in His Word. This Word that He has given us is true, holy, and perfect, and awesome. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for the beauty of your word, Lord, the pictures you've painted in the Old Testament, the shadows of things to come. And yet there's so much detail there that if these are just shadows, Lord, I can't imagine the beauty of what we have to look forward to, Lord. I can't imagine. And we're just looking forward to that day that you come and you take us to be with you in the fulfillment of these feasts, Lord. We're so longing for that day. We love you so much. We pray that we'd occupy, as we are still here in the flesh, on this earth, Lord, that you would use us, God, that you would help us to be purged of the leaven of sin, Lord, as we seek you daily and you forgive us of our trespasses, Lord. We just thank you for that work that you completed on the cross. Thank you, Jesus. We commit the rest of this day to you and this week. In Jesus' name, amen.